Test.
Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare ye the way of the Lord.
Prepare ye the way of the Lord. For the second week in Advent, we focus on peace. In John 14:27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give it as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." Let us pray. Prince of Peace, reveal yourself to us today. We need peace in our lives, our homes, our families, our church, and our whole world. Help us to slow down and seek out the peace you provide, so we may become peacemakers for ourselves and others. In your name, Prince of Peace, we pray. Amen.
Will you please join me in our act of praise, the Canticle of Zechariah? This also happens to be one of our readings for this morning. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has come to set the chosen people free. It's 208. Okay, I'll just read it from the screen. Let's start over. Let's start. Oh, there we go. Hail to the Lord's anointed, great David's greater son.
Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has come to set the chosen people free.
The Lord has raised up for us a mighty Savior from the house of David.
Through the holy prophets, God promised of old to save us from our enemies, from the hands of all who hate us.
To show mercy to our forebears and to remember the holy covenant.
To show mercy to our forebears and to remember the holy covenant.
To set us free from the hands of our enemies, free to worship without fear, holy and righteous in the Lord's sight all the days of our life.
And you, child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the way.
To give God's people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins.
In the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high shall break.
To shine on those who dwell in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet in the way of peace.
Would you please stand with us and sing number 238, Angels We Have Heard on High.
Shall see still.
together an affirmation of what we know is true.
It is not true that creation and the human family are doomed to destruction and loss.
This is true. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life.
It is not true that we must accept inhumanity and discrimination, hunger and poverty, death and destruction.
This is true. I have come that they may have life, and that abundantly.
It is not true that violence and hatred should have the last word, and that war and destruction rule forever.
This is true. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting, Prince of Peace.
It is not true that we are simply victims of the powers of evil who seek to rule the world.
This is true. To me is given authority in heaven and on earth, and lo, I am with you, even until the end of the world.
It is not true that we have to wait for those who are specially gifted, who are the prophets of the church, before we can be peacemakers.
This is true. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall have dreams.
It is not true that our hopes for liberation of humankind, of justice, of human dignity, of peace, are not meant for this earth and for this history.
This is true. The hour comes, and it is now, that the true worshipers shall worship God in spirit and in truth. So let us enter Advent in hope, even hope against hope. Let us see visions of love and peace and justice. Let us affirm with humility, with joy, with faith, with courage, Jesus Christ, the life of the world.
I have two more announcements before we lift up prayer concerns. There will be a church Christmas party this coming Wednesday, the 12th at 6 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall. No gifts. We're just going to come and eat. And if you want to bring a favorite just snack or finger food to share, we're going to have a sing-along. So I think it'll be a lot of fun. Just come when you can, leave when you have to. Lots of fun. And don't forget that there's a mailbox right out here, and there are Christmas cards on the bench. So please be sure to deliver and pick up your mail. And with that, let us now turn to the joys that we want to lift up and celebrate. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. When one is burdened, we are all burdened, because we are one in Christ. So what are your joys and concerns this morning? Oh, goodness. I'm so sorry. Oh, I'm so sorry. Gloria's sister-in-law's son took his life, 15 years old. Oh. Toombs K. Retired. Okay. Danielle. Thanks. I don't. Has anybody talked to Nora Lee? Little 8-year-old Bailey went this past week to have some more tests done to determine why she's having seizures. So. Any others? Okay. Don't we all?
I'd like to ask for prayers for Clinton High School.
Okay.
I just have several unspoken requests.
Okay. This is a hard time of year. The holidays heighten. They heighten our joy, but they heighten our sorrows. So let us hold one another gently as God holds us gently, and let us pray. Oh God, you are our mighty counselor, our everlasting Father, and our Prince of Peace. We praise you. Help us to worship you in this hour. And through our worship and our singing and our praise, I ask that you break into our circumstances and change the atmosphere. And where you find an atmosphere of grief and sorrow, your Holy Spirit will overwhelm and help us to transcend. Where you find circumstances of joy, I ask that your Holy Spirit will increase that joy so that it may overflow. God, we pray for this family of a 15-year-old, we can't fathom the pain they must be going through. We pray that your Holy Spirit will give them comfort, that you will surround them with your ministering angels, the heavenly host and angels that walk on this earth. We lift up the family of Toombs K and pray that you will help them through this first season without their beloved father, husband. We pray for all who grieve and are making it through this first set of holidays without loved ones. Minister to the hearts of the grieving. We lift up Danielle's mom, who is grieving, and her sister, who is struggling now with waiting. It is hard to wait, and we pray that this will turn out to be a positive health diagnosis for her. We pray that it is not cancer. We pray for little Bailey and all that care for her and ask that you be with her that you quell any fears in her, and that you guide this family and these doctors to a diagnosis sooner rather than later, so she might be helped. We lift up Pat and all of us who sit and stand in the need of prayer. For Clinton High School, for your spirit to wash over the students and the atmosphere there. And for all the unspoken prayer requests that stir in our hearts and our minds, meet us where we are, most gracious God. Bind up our wounded hearts. Give us the patience and the courage to reflect in this season of Advent as we wait on the remembering of the first coming of Jesus and seek to live your way, your truth, the life of Jesus in this between time until he comes again. Grant us your peace and help us to continually offer peace to one another as we pray together the Lord's Prayer, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As our ushers come forward, it is that line, lead us not into temptation, that strikes me this morning. One of my favorite gospel, it's a black gospel song, talks about just on the other side of this temptation is your destiny. So as we offer up our tithes and our gifts, let us think in a more large, more grand, big picture way, that as we participate in this small act, we are being formed more and more into a people who resist temptation. Let us pray. Gracious God, do deliver us and form us into your people through this and all of our actions. In Christ's name I ask it. Amen.
Please remain standing and sing with us number 230 in your hymnals, O Little Town of Bethlehem.
Spurs.
Amen. Oh, that's awesome. I like that. Was I the only one looking at the candles on the hay thinking that's really not a good idea? With that baby? It's the mother in me. That's a, you know, if there's a possibility or something can go wrong, it's definitely going to pop into my head. Our gospel lesson this morning is from the Gospel according to Luke. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod, ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we give you thanks for the gift of your word for your people. And I ask that your Holy Spirit now will come among us and especially mingle between my lips and your hearers' ears, so that your word will be heard, that your people's hearts will be fertile soil, that their ears may hear what you have to say to them this day. Speak through me, and if not through me, speak in spite of me. And I ask in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. The prophet Zechariah has a great story. I'm kind of melding the two scriptures together for the sermon this morning, but the bulk of it is on what we read earlier in our act of praise, this song that Zechariah sang upon the birth of his son, John the Baptist. The reading this morning from Luke's first chapter, this song of Zechariah, where it's found, is part of a really long chapter, 80 verses. And before we can understand this reading of Zechariah's prophecy, we need to know a little bit about his story. Zechariah was an old priest, and he was married to an old woman, Elizabeth, and he had an encounter with the angel Gabriel, who said, "Your wife is going to have a baby, and it's going to be a very special baby." And he laughed and argued with the angel Gabriel, and so the angel Gabriel shut Zechariah's mouth for the whole time that Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist. So Elizabeth gives birth, and Zechariah is still unable to speak. When John is born, they ask what the baby's name will be. And when Zechariah acknowledges that, yes, the baby's name is John, it's his way of nodding back to Gabriel, "Okay, you were right, I was wrong." And then he's finally able to speak again. So he bursts. It's like the dam of words and emotion have built up over these months, and the song of prophecy pours out. And notice that in this song, he doesn't begin with celebrating his own son. That comes more toward the end of his song. Gabriel had told Zechariah that his son John would be filled with the Holy Spirit and prepare the people for the Lord. So he begins by honoring the coming Messiah, whom his son will serve. "Blessed be the Lord, God of Israel, for he has looked favorably upon his people and redeemed them. Notice, too, now that he's speaking in the past tense. Even though this is something that's yet to happen in the future, he's speaking as if it has already happened, as if God has already redeemed God's people. He has raised up a mighty Savior, as the prophets said would happen, as if Jesus already arrived and has been raised up, even though he hasn't been born yet. We have been rescued from the hands of our enemies so that we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness. Zechariah is saying the Savior has come and God's victory is already here, so we might now serve God without fear. That's a really important theological point. Zechariah assumes because the fulfillment to God's promises is coming one day, it means we live as if it is already here. Now, I'm going to push the pause button for a second. The first sermon title I had for the sermon was Surfboard Theology, Fake It Till You Make It. Now, there's a story behind that. Back in B.C., before children, Bark and I went on a vacation down to Florida, like the Jupiter area, and we like to just kind of go to unknown places and poke around and discover things, and so we walked by this surfboard shop, and in the window it said, fake it till you make it. And of course, being the great theologian that I am, I turned to my husband, another great theologian, and I say, that's just like John Wesley, because John Wesley, great theologian, founder of the Methodist movement, also said something very similar. Fake it till you make it. Live as if. Live as if you have faith and you will have faith. So then I read the part in the gospel lesson about all flesh will know and see salvation. And I was like, okay, God is a universalist. I like that. All flesh. Everybody will see salvation, so I changed it. But really, I hope you figured out by now that what the sermon title is and what the sermon is about, they rarely coincide. Okay, push play. It takes us back to last week's conversation on hope. You know, we've talked a lot about hope. We talked about it for several weeks in October, and what hope is not. It's not, I'm playing roulette and I hope I win. My game lands on whatever number, or I hope I win the lottery. Rather, hope is living boldly now, living in such a way that gives glory to God, living in such a way that exhibits faith in things that are unseen. Because of hope, we can live boldly now, trusting in God's future. And the first outcome of living boldly in hope is the experience of peace in the moment. And that is how Zechariah ends his prophetic song. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Like hope, the world's definition of peace is different from the church's definition of peace. The world defines peace with an external and an internal component. The world's definition of peace with the external component is peace is a lack of war. Peace is a lack of conflict. And the internal worldly definition is it's an inner calm based on whatever's happening externally. If there's a war going on around you, there's probably not internal peace. But the church's understanding of peace emerges from our foundation of hope. If we know the future with God is secure, then no matter what the circumstances are around us, we can experience peace. A very qualitative difference. The world of Zechariah And John and Jesus is not at peace. They all live under Roman oppression. And yet here is Zechariah talking about being guided into the way of peace. Jesus dies on a Roman cross, and yet he says in John, "Peace I live with you, leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid." The early church leaders all died as martyrs. Paul suffers beatings and was stoned, shipwrecked, arrested, and dies in prison. And yet, Paul talks about having a peace that passes understanding. In fact, Paul summarizes this entire understanding in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. If we have hope, the confident expectation of God's faithfulness in the future, then we find peace in this moment, no matter what the circumstances of our life. The future is secure. I can live boldly and even have peace today." Now, notice, we're not saying life's going to be easy. Our circumstances will suddenly be transformed. It is saying that maintaining a future orientation on God allows us to begin to find peace in the midst of whatever circumstances we are in. Not easy. In the most troubling days of apartheid in South Africa, the government began shutting down political and anti-apartheid rallies. Amid this persecution, Archbishop Desmond Tutu declared that he would hold a church service instead of a political rally. Held at St. George's Cathedral in Cape Town, the service attracted worshipers from all over South Africa. It also attracted hundreds of police who surrounded the cathedral in a show of military intimidation. As Tutu began preaching, the police entered the cathedral armed with guns and lined the walls. Some took out notebooks and began to record Tutu's words. Tutu remained unintimidated. At one point in his sermon, he turned to the police and said, "You are powerful. You are very powerful. But you are not gods, and I serve a God who cannot be mocked. So since you have already lost, I invite you to come to the winning side." Immediately, the congregation erupted into song and dance. The apartheid forces did not suddenly see the light and transform their oppressive culture. There were moments of great pain still to come. The Romans' oppression was present throughout the lives of Zechariah, John, Jesus, and Paul. Oppression and sorrow will be a part of our lives. And that's why Advent matters. We all need to be reminded that in the midst of the pain and oppression of our lives, by the tender mercy of God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. In Advent, we are invited to make Zechariah's song our own. We are invited to remember that God's light has come in Jesus' incarnation and is coming back one day into the world in the second coming. We are living in the between times, standing in that moment of the already and the not yet. The already in us, and the not yet in the world. To live the life of a disciple of Jesus is to live always in this Advent time, knowing that the light has dawned and awaiting the moment when God's light shines in its fullest measure. And so we are invited to allow the light of Christ penetrate more deeply into us now, so that regardless of our circumstances, we will remember the Holy Spirit is with us. We will remember to stay focused on God's presence and God's future, knowing it is secure, knowing and confident that God wins in the end. God comes that we may have peace. And our way to peace is just to do the little that we can while we live and wait in the between times. I read a really cute little story this past week about a little birdie and a horse. And the little birdie set himself in the middle of the street, lying on his back with his feet up in the air, like this. And a horse comes along and starts deriding the bird, saying, What are you doing? And laughing at the bird. And the bird says, well, I heard a rumor that the sky is falling, and one must do what one can. We're invited to do what we can to bring peace, to join the dawn that's breaking in. And let our feet be guided always to the way of peace. Amen.
If you would please stand and sing with us number 242 in your hymnals, Love Came Down at Christmas.
Our token, go in peace, to bring peace, to make peace known to you and through you this day. In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Screw.